looking for is 921. The book is Philippians, it's chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that look like this in the back. They're over here or they're around the corner. Go ahead and grab one if you don't have one. Now, Philippians. Next time Dee Dee's doing this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. We're going to start again. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let me just pray as we begin. Father God, we come before you now, and we just thank you for your word. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, might open our hearts, open our ears, let us understand, let us take this into our hearts, Lord, that we might know and that we might be changed. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, how do you interpret the events that take place in your life? Let's say you try to determine God's will for you, and you believe that you have, and you make this plan, and you follow the plan, and everything goes wrong. Nothing makes sense at all. You cannot do what you set out to do. You cannot do what you want to do. You cannot do the very thing that you're convinced that God wants you to do. What happens? What are your attitudes like? What are your emotions like? Do I need to do anything with this, Adam, to get the overheads? Okay, all right. While he's working that, I'm going to keep on talking. And what if people on the outside, if they look at you, what can they say when they see you walking through these situations that aren't frustrating and that aren't quite working? And the next question is, how do you interpret the events and the things that happen in the lives of the people around you? Because things happen to us around us and we see it, right? And even let's talk about popular people, right? Oftentimes we have sports heroes. There's musicians. There's movie stars. And they wear these sparkly clothes. And they drive these sparkly cars. And they live these sparkly lives. And we put them up on this pedestal. And we listen to everything they do. And we watch everything that we do. And lots of times these people love it. And they speak out whenever they can and wherever they can and whenever they have a chance. But there's the other half that says, I'm not a role model. Don't look at me. Don't follow me. I'm just someone who's just doing my thing. And there's a phrase that says everyone is an example, right? They're either a bad example or they're a good example. They're an example of what to do or an example of what not to do. One of the things that we're going to see and we're going to learn from this passage today is Paul's perspective on how he interpreted his life and the things that were going all around it and how he acted on that. What his emotions like? What was his attitude like? And then we're going to see this other example that he became an example for others, and he became this role model for others. And the reason why he became a good role model is the way that Paul interpreted what was going on in his life, how he reacted to what was going on to his life, and what was his attitude like. So we're going to dive into this. How did Paul interpret what was happening? How did he understand it? What was his perspective? So Paul is a missionary. He's sent out by the church. He's sent out by God. He's to go from place to place and to preach the gospel. And so he does this. And he starts out doing this. But where is he now? He is in prison. How can he preach the gospel in prison? How can he do the very thing that he wanted to do? So, let's see if this works. There we go. All right. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? How much water is in this glass right here?
One half.
One half. Here's someone who's taken the test before, right? You know how they have like those psych tests right there? Here's the guy who's going to pass every single one of these psych tests. All right. Is it half full or is it half empty, right? I was talking to someone from someone. I think they were from Redeemer. I do not remember who it is, so you can tell me afterwards. But they pointed out that the glass is never half empty ever because what's the other half filled with? The other half is filled with air. Technically, the glass is always, always full. And so what happens is we look at that and we ask that question, is that glass half full and that glass half empty? And what do we look at? We look at what we can see. And we don't look at what we can't see. The Apostle Paul looked not only what he could see, but he looked at what he couldn't see. And the thing that he couldn't see with your own eyes was God's sovereignty, was God's plan working in these events. So when it seemed like the glass was like half full and there was a leak in it and it kept coming out, he saw God's sovereignty. And so instead of getting mad at events or getting frustrated at the events like that, he looked at God and he fixed his mind on the purposes that God had and not on this immediate situation that he did. And so he looks at everything. He looks at all the stuff that's happening. He's like, look, this is serving to advance the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Because nothing that has happened seems like it would advance the gospel. But yet Paul says, look, this has all happened in order to advance the gospel. So let's take a look and see at this, how this works. In our passage 12, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, Paul's leading message in this section right here is, I want you to know. Earlier in the chapter, when he opens up the book of Philippians, he says, I want you to know what I do. I pray for you. Later on, he's going to say, this is what I want you to do. And he's going to say things like, live a life that's worthy, live a life in a manner that's worthy of Christ. Obey God. Be unified together with each other. Help each other out. But right now, what he wants us to do is to know. It's to sit back. It's to listen. And it's to learn. Why is this so important for them to know that God is sovereign? Why is it so important for you to know that God is sovereign? Why is it so important to you to know that that glass isn't just half full? That glass is full. There's stuff you can see. And there's stuff that God is doing that we don't understand yet. Because it's so important because he wants our faith to be built up. He wants us to become more bold. He wants us to become more joyful. Paul says, what I want you to know is this. What's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. But again, what is it? Why does he say it served to advance the gospel? Because right now it seems like the opposite, right? Everything that happens seems like it's the opposite. Because being locked up seems like non-movement. Being free seems like movement, right? He's been preaching the gospel. He goes from city to city. He goes from country to country. He has all this freedom to do these things, right? He gets into a city and he goes right away to the synagogue. He preaches to the Jewish people. After that, he goes to the marketplace. He goes to the working place, and he preaches to everybody else. He goes to the riverside. He goes everywhere, and he preaches these things. But look how small his audience is all of a sudden. He's in a small cell with a few guards and prison staff and some fellow prisoners and anybody who just happens to come in. And he says, this tiny little space without freedom, without movement, without anything, is serving to advance the gospel. How can that be? Paul tells us two different ways that the gospel is being advanced in this passage. Number one is what happens inside of the prison, and number two is what happens outside of the prison. So, first of all, how does the gospel spread with Paul being in prison? He says this, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He has made it known that his imprisonment is for Christ, and everybody knows. How does that happen? First of all, Paul talks. And Paul talks to everyone. And everyone that's near Paul hears this gospel, and they know why he's in prison. So he talks to the guards. He talks to the prisoners. He talks to the staff. He talks to the visitors. He's not afraid to talk to anybody. He's not afraid to talk to the people who are hostile and against him. In other words, Paul talks to anyone that God brings to him, whether it's someone Paul's known for a long time or whether it's someone that just met, but Paul talks to them. And you know what? God does the same with us. He brings people to us that he wants us to talk to, who need to hear these things so that God can work through their lives. And we can let everyone know, so he brings them to us so we can tell them the gospel. We can let them know that, yeah, even though you have sinned, even though you've done what's wrong, even if you haven't done what's right, if you confess that sin, if you believe that God forgives your sin, that he died in order to take away your sin. You will be saved if you have repented, if you have faith. And we can tell them that. And so God brings them into our life. And God brought these people into Paul's life, and they all heard. The other reason, not only did they hear, but they also saw. They saw Paul, and they saw Paul's character. Let's go back to the beginning of the church in Philippi. Just in our minds, we'll go back to Acts, because we've looked at this before. But what happens is Paul and Silas cast out this demon from this fortune-telling slave girl. And everything comes apart in that city. And it just all blows up at all. And pretty soon there's this huge crowd that's in this great big uproar. And this crowd begins to attack him, begins to beat him. The officials come in, kind of rescue him. But how do they rescue him? They put him in prison. And not only put him in prison, but they put him in the inner prison, the innermost, and they fasten chains around them. So picture this. It's midnight, and they've been beaten, they are in chains, they are in prison, completely unfounded, no reason at all. Everything that has happened to them is wrong. And what do? They pray, and they sing hymns. All the other prisoners hear them. They see their attitude. They see their heart. They see their love. This is different than what they expect anybody else to do. And they can see this. Suddenly, there's a big earthquake while they're doing this. The foundation is shaking. The doors open up. The chains somehow fall off of everybody. And in the middle of the night, in the darkness, with no chains and the doors wide open, this is a perfect time to escape. And they don't. They stay. The jailer wakes up. He had been sleeping. And he assumes now, when he looks up and sees the doors open, that everyone is gone. He takes his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thinks, you know what, that's better than what they're going to do to me if they find out that I let all of these prisoners go. Paul stops. He yells to the jailer. He says, don't do it. Don't harm yourself. The jailer gets the lights on. He comes in. He falls down. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord. You're going to be saved. And your household, your family, your servants, the people with you, they will be saved also if they believe in the Lord. So that's what Paul's character is like. When this happens to Paul, he's not bitter. He's not outraged. He's not angry. What is he doing? He's praying to God. He's singing hymns. All the prisoners around him, they see him. They see what his character is like. And they see that the gospel is real. They see that Paul is here because of Christ. They see that Paul has given up his freedom. So his witness becomes valid. Right? Because it's not all talk with no action. It's not just words with bluffing, but he's actually putting his very own life on the line. So this is a letter to the Philippians. So it would have been sent to the Philippians. And the Philippians would have taken it, either read it together or passed it around. I'm not quite sure what they do. It was preserved somehow or another, right? So they probably read it out loud. Who do you think would have gotten the most out of this story when they listened to what Paul was saying? Who do you think instinctively understood it? I'm guessing it's that Roman jailer who was in there, right, who woke up and was saved. And I'm sure that when Paul came to that point in the letter, the reading of the letter, I pray for you, I pray for this, your purity, your boldness, all this stuff like that. And he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is Christ. I'm guessing I can picture this jailer's face just lighting up. Probably even laughed. And he probably said something like, oh yeah, they all heard it. They all know, right? Because he'd been there and he'd seen Paul right there. I can picture him smiling at his wife, tussling his kid's hair, and wiping a tear away from his eye, saying, I know exactly what they're talking about. I know that they have all seen and they have heard the gospel, and they know that Paul is in here because of Christ. So that's what happens on the inside of the prison. What happens on the outside of the prison? Let's go to the next verse. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The other reason that the gospel advanced was because of Paul's example. The people watched how Paul acted. They saw what he did in prison in the absolute worst of the times that he is, that he can have. And they watched who he talked to. He's talking to these imperial guards. These are the elite military men of their day. He's talking to them. He's talking to the prisoner. He's talking to everybody. You can see what his witness is like. Everything is like that. And because he is not afraid, they are not afraid. Because he is bold, they are bold. Because he sees God's sovereignty, they see God's sovereignty. Did you notice also in this passage it says that they have become confident? Now they speak without fear? That means that before they weren't confident, before they were afraid, there is some change that has occurred. What they did before in fear, they now do in boldness. And the reason they're more bold, the reason they can speak the word without fear, the reason they become confident in the Lord is by seeing Paul in prison. Isn't that strange? So put yourself in their position right here, right? So here's what you're watching. Okay, I'm seeing Paul. He's saying this. He's doing this. He's getting beaten. He's being thrown in prison. He's on kind of like death row just waiting to do it. Are you going to be just willing to stand up and say something? Are you willing to stand up and do something? Right? Because I'm pretty sure that if I was in that position, I might not be quite that bold. You know, because I'd probably say, okay, I'm keeping my mouth shut and I'm not making eye contact with anybody. Right? But what do? They do the opposite. They lose their fear and they gain boldness. They preach the gospel after seeing what happened to Paul, after seeing him persecuted, after seeing him beaten, after seeing him thrown in prison. That's when they do it. Back in the second century, there was a guy named Tertullian. He was considered one of the church fathers because of his writings. They've been all kept and stuff like that. But he was there when the persecution against the Christians was the greatest. And he said that in those days, the believers were fed to lions. They were beaten, whipped, sawed in half, put to death by the sword, burned in the fire, and chained in prisons. And he said that the more the Christians were persecuted, the more that they were, in his words, mown down, the more they would multiply. He said, because the blood of the Christians is the seed. He was saying that this unintended consequence of the persecution that they were bringing against him was that the Church of Jesus Christ advanced. It continued. Despite all of its opposition, it got greater and greater and greater despite all this persecution that took place. We can even see that in the book of Acts. Stephen is martyred. He's the first person who's martyred for Christ. And then this big persecution breaks out after that. And the Christians leave Jerusalem. And they're spread out. They're scattered around. But they're not quiet. They're bold. And they preach the gospel wherever they go. And it spreads like wildfire throughout the land. And this happened because Stephen was martyred. Sinclair Ferguson says this, God's logic is very different from ours. We assume that the circumstances must be right if we are to be really effective Christians. But God is not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He's committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. So we want to look now. So that's what happened, right? Inside the prison, people are hearing it. Outside the prison, people are being bold despite of what's going on. They're continuing being bold. But how does Paul say it's actually happening? Because this is really, really interesting. Read this, the next couple verses. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, this is one of those passages that's just hard to understand when you read it, right? Because how on earth can you preach the gospel from envy and rivalry? How can you preach it not sincerely? How can you preach the gospel and try to afflict Paul by preaching the gospel? So in order to figure out what that is, we have to determine what it's not saying, first of all. Because right away we might jump to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is talking about these. And read this one right here. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I don't know the nuances of this, all the details of how this works, but let's see if there's a picture of this in the Bible. Again, back in Philippi, right, where this story started out, we had that story of the woman who's the fortune-telling girl. She's a slave, and her masters make her tell stories. She's got a spirit, make her tell stories in order to do this. Look at what she says in this. So this is right here. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, meaning an evil spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very hour. What she was saying was absolutely true. Paul is or was a servant of the Most High God. Paul was proclaiming the way of salvation. He was proclaiming the way of Jesus Christ. The slave girl and her master were not believers. They were workers of lawlessness. Even though what they said was true, even though what they prophesied was true, they were workers of lawlessness. But in our passage, he doesn't call them that. You know what he calls them? He calls them brothers. And by that, he means men and women. He means Christians. Because look at our passage. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. He's saying they are brothers, and they are speaking the word. He's implying that they are Christians, and they are preaching the correct gospel. They're not adding anything to it, and they're not taking anything away from it. What he's talking about is the motives that they're doing it. And he's saying that they are doing it out of motives of envy, of rivalry, of selfish ambition, trying to stir up dissension. So one of the commentators tries to describe these terms for us, and he says this. Envy suggests that there are some of jealous of Paul. We can picture that, right? That they're jealous. Rivalry or strife points to desire to engage in quarrels with him. Quarreling had disrupted the Corinthians church. That's one of the themes in the book of Corinthians is this quarreling right here. Selfish ambition. In verse 17, it appears that a rival faction was actually hoping to somehow add to Paul's affliction. How they intended to do so is a matter of speculation, though perhaps they were hoping to establish a rival anti-Pauline faction within the church, a group that would have allegiances to its own set of leaders. So we can see in Corinthians, let's look at that Corinthians passage. Then we can see what it says. This is Corinthians, where Paul is trying to correct the people from what they're doing. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions, right? No divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, the Corinthians are arguing. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. He's the guy. He's the guy. He's the guy, right? And there's this rivalry. And there's this envy. And there's this ambition in it. But they are still all believers. And you know what? Paul doesn't give up on them. When he sees this happening, he doesn't give up on them. Because look what he says. He says this. I fed you with milk. Not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? See, he doesn't give up on him, because he uses his example of feeding, right? Milk is for a baby, it's for an infant. But solid food is for children, and it's for adults. But what does he say? I kept on feeding you. He didn't give up. He did not feed them because of what they were doing, because they had all this stuff. He says, I kept on feeding you. He didn't give up on them. And God does not give up on us, even if we go through all this stuff. So Paul also says that there's ones who are doing this with good motives, goodwill, doing it out of love, and defending the gospel. So there's people who are doing it out of bad motives. There's people who are doing it out of good motives. And this just goes to show you that it is God who does the work. It is God who changes the heart. Because what do we expect? We expect God to bless those ones with good motives and a sincere heart. We expect God to bless and to save people because of their ministry. And we never expect God to bless those who preach out of selfish ambition, out of envy or rival. We just don't expect God to bless that. But he does. Because it's him that saves. It is not us that saves. It is God that saves. And that becomes an encouragement to us. And you know why it becomes an encouragement to us? Because it means, I'll put it this way, what do we often think, right? If it feels like we always have to say the right thing. We have to know what the right things are. We have to do the right things. We have to be perfectly perfect in this presentation of the gospel. And we have to be able to defend and refute and argue and convince anyone at any time about anything like at all, right? And so we feel that way. But we don't have to be that way because we need to understand it is God that does the saving. So whether we're able to tell someone boldly and convincingly that Jesus died for their sins, or whether we weakly and feebly and barely even know how to say it, that Jesus died for their sins, we are still proclaiming Jesus Christ. And it is still God who's going to save them. There was a pastor back in, I think it was in the 1800s, his name was D.L. Moody. He was a big evangelist, and he preached, and he went around, and he always did that. And this woman came up to him one time and was complaining to him. And she said that she didn't like the way he evangelized. She didn't like the way he spoke. And he said to her, he said, you know what? He said, I agree with you. He said, I don't like it either. And then so he asked her, he's like, well, how do you do it? Thinking he could learn from her. How do you do it? And she said, well, I don't. So here's what his response was. I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. It's because she wasn't doing it, right? But she was criticizing him. He's like, well, you don't have to be perfect. You do not have to be perfect. What you have to let people know is that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died for their sins. They have sins in Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's all there is. That's all there is to it. So I like your way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. So we want to move on from there. How do you think Paul reacts to these people, right? We've already seen how he reacts to the people who are in prison. How does he react to the people outside who are actively trying to make his life more miserable? Because they're trying to afflict him in his imprisonment. So how do you react to these two different groups, right? Because there's the group that is doing this pure motives, and they want to be unified with Paul, because he says in unity. And these other ones want to be against Paul, right? So picture it yourself, right? Someone's against you, someone's for you. How do you deal with these people that go through? And the bizarre thing about it is, you know what they're doing to use for weapons? They're preaching the gospel. Does this make any sense to anybody at all, right? Because they're going to use the gospel to either be with you or they're going to use the gospel to be against you, to raise you up or to put you down, or maybe even to get somebody else in your place. How does Paul look at those things, and how does he evaluate what's going on? Let's look at our next verse. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. That's Paul's response. Paul rejoices that the gospel is being proclaimed. Because he makes the Philippians stop, and he makes them think, and he says, what does it matter? The gospel is being preached. For Paul, the ultimate goal was to see people saved. So whether it's him in prison talking to people that God brings to him, or whether it's those that are on the outside of the prison that around have good intentions, either way, he's saying, look, Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, and therefore I can rejoice. So the question has to be, is he saying that the ends justify the means? He's saying it doesn't matter, you can do whatever you want as long as good ends up in the end? Not at all. Because he just got done praying. And what did he pray? I pray that you'll be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless is the opposite of envy. It's the opposite of rivalry and ambition and dissension. And think about this too. This letter's to the Philippians. The Philippians aren't the ones outside who are preaching with bad motives. Right? If they were, he'd be addressing them just like he did the Corinthians. But he's not. What he's doing is he's showing that there's two different ways that are happening to the people outside him. He's looking around. He's like, this is what's happening right now. He's just simply showing what is going on. And he has absolutely no control over these people that are outside. He's in prison inside. They are free outside. There's nothing that he can do about how they act and how they speak and what they can do. But again, he recognizes that the Holy Spirit is moving in this area. The Holy Spirit is saving people. It's not that people are saving people. It's not that Paul is saving people. But Jesus Christ is. And so he's making an observation. He's like, these people are doing it this way. These people are doing it this way. And what's the end result is that God is moving in this area. And so he rejoices. So we want to go back because we've looked at Paul and how he has looked at his situation. So go back to that first question. What happens when you interpret your life through the lens that God is at work in every situation that you're in. If you look at life like Paul did, if you live your life like Paul did, if your attitude and your heart is that you see God working in these different areas, you become stronger. Your faith becomes greater. You become more bold in what you do. You love Christ more. You know Christ more. Because again, we started with saying, it's like what's happening to Paul seems to be the opposite of what he was doing. And he has to interpret what's going on. And he's helping the Philippians to interpret what's going on. They're like, look, this is Paul. This is the missionary. This is the guy. And he's in prison. And Paul's like, look, I want you to know this. I want you to reframe what you're thinking about. And I want you to picture this, because this is what I want for you. So picture this. You're at a store. You're just idly walking around. You're thinking about life, and something comes up that you can't quite explain. And you're just thinking, it's like, I don't really get this. And maybe even start praying. It's like, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand. The cup is half full. It's got a leak in the bottom. It's coming out. Whatever the case is. But let me see that you are there. Let me see your sovereignty. Let me see that. And let's say that's your prayer, and you're walking around in this little store, and it's got some gifts, and it's got some t-shirts, and you come across this t-shirt right here. Technically, the glass is completely full. And what are you going to do? You're going to smile. Maybe you're going to buy the t-shirt. I don't know. But the whole point is, right, God is at work. We don't see this. And Paul is like, I want you to see this. I want you to know absolutely this. Earlier, when we looked at the reasons, we said because they heard Paul talk and they could see what what his character was like. The one thing I didn't bring up until right now, and I wanted to bring up now specifically, is they saw his love. They saw the love of Christ. They saw the love of Paul. Paul's love abounded more and more. The same thing he prayed for us, his love abounded more and more. And so they saw his love and they saw Christ's love. Last week I tried to give an explanation what this love abounding more and more was like. And I used the image of a wedding day when someone says to you, this is probably the happiest day of your life. And I did kind of a negative impression of that because I said, why does society say it like that? The world at large, what do they do? And I said, really, first of all, and I'm going to be even clearer this, first of all, they genuinely, honestly believe it from their heart. And you know why? Because they see a pure love. They see a sincere love. They see a genuine love. And they are absolutely, totally thrilled. And it is from the heart when they say that. But then the other part I was talking about, and again, this is the world. What about the world? The world says, well, this is probably the last time you're going to have that. And from now on, your marriage is going to go downhill. And you're either going to live in misery or you're going to live in divorce. That's your two choices. That's kind of what society says about it. And when I ended that story, I said, but that's not the way God is. God's love abounds more and more. But what I didn't do was I didn't give you a picture of his love abounding more and more. And so that's what I want to do, because Christ's love abounded more and more. And that is one of the reasons why the people there saw Paul. I was 16 years old. Got a job at a hardware store. And there was these two old guys that worked at the hardware store. One was Ray and one was Jerry. And they're both in their 70s. And when you're 16, 70 is old. That's like ancient, right, when you're 16. One of these guys was really nice, and the other guy was this old crotchety guy. And when you're 16, those old guys who are like stern, they're like fearful. They're to be terrified, right? And that was Roy. But Jerry was the opposite of that. Jerry was this just nice, kind, old, gentleman and all. And he talked about that he was going to go to lunch with his bride. And it really intrigued me. I'm like, this guy's in his 70s. And he just got married. And it was just such a cool thought for me. I'm like, how long have you been married? I'm thinking a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, possibly. He's like, 50 years. He had been married for 50 years to the same woman. And he looked at his wife, and he thought about his wife, and he acted like his wife was his brand new bride. They lived right in town at the hardware store was in, and there was a little lake that was in the hardware store. I'm sorry, not in the hardware store. It was a big hardware store. You thought the Super Walmart was big? You should have seen this thing. Let me rephrase that. Here's the town. Here's the lake. Here's the hardware store, right? So his wife would bring a picnic lunch in the summer and would come every day, and they would go down to the lake and they would have a picnic lunch. And this is after 50 years. This is an example of someone saying, this is probably the happiest day of your life. And then that love abounding more and more. So 50 years later, this is my bride. She's packing a picnic lunch. We're going down to lake on my lunch break. This is what love abounding more and more is. This is one of the things that Paul had. So when he said, you know what? The gospel is abounding in here. It is spreading in here. People outside are seeing this, and it is spreading outside as well. And this is how come Paul could be in prison in the worst of time, in the worst of places, and he could still sing hymns. He could still pray. He could still rejoice. And his love was so evident that others looked at it. They saw it. They knew it. They wanted it as well. They wanted a faith that changes people. They wanted a faith that changes lives. And when they were changed, they wanted to tell everyone else. And they became more and more bold. And they told more and more people about this. And it spread. And even just like the military guys, right? They're there for a while, then they're gone. They're somewhere else, or they retire, or they go home. And so it spread there as well. So what happened to Paul really served to advance the gospel. And what happens to us really serves to advance the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And in that, we rejoice. So let me just pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord. And we just thank you so, so much, Lord, for your love that abounds more and more, for your word that is the truth, for you, Jesus, who are the life. Lord, we just thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to understand this. We pray, Lord, that we will be more bold, that we will see you at work in all of our situations. Even like as Paul in the Philippians looked at this situation and said, how could God be working here? How could the mission being forwarded? And yet it was. And so it is in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to see that more and more and more. In your name I pray. Amen.